Shalom, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. May God's grace, God's peace, and God's blessings be multiplied unto you. Welcome to our weekly family Bible study. My prayer is that God's grace be multiplied to you and God's blessings be increased over you and your household. In recent weeks, we've been looking at the doctrine of election. Today, we will be winding up on that doctrine as we look at election and reprobation. By now, I believe the family would have taken time to read the background study for this day's study. But let me read again. Jude, there's only one chapter there. We're looking at verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for his condemnation. Godly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we are looking at election and reprobation. When we understand election as God's sovereign choice of some persons to be saved, then there is necessarily another aspect of that choice, namely God's sovereign decision to pass over others and not to save them. This decision of God in eternity past is called reprobation. So you are either an elect of God or a reprobate. I'm praying that you will not be a reprobate in the name of Jesus. Reprobation is the sovereign decision of God before creation to pass over some persons in sorrow, deciding not to save them and to punish them for their sins and thereby to manifest his justice. In many ways, the doctrine of reprobation is the most difficult of all the teachings of the scripture for us to think about and to accept. Why? Because it deals with such horrible and eternal consequences for human beings who are made in the image of God. The love that God gives us for our own fellow human beings and the love that He commands us to have towards our neighbor causes us to rethink or recoil against this doctrine. And it is right that we feel such dread in contemplating it. It is something that we will not want to believe. And we will not even believe unless there is a scriptural passage that clearly teaches it. But we must state that there are scripture passages that speak of such decision by God. Certainly there are some. In our text today, Jude speaks of some persons who long ago were designated for this condemnation. He called them ungodly persons who pervert the grace of our God into licentiousness and they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, Paul speaks in the same way of Pharaoh and others, according to Romans chapter 9, verses 17 to 22. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I have raised you up for the very purpose of showing my power in you, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy upon whomever he wills, and he hardens the heart of whomever he wills. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with such patience the vessels of wrath made for destruction? Regarding the result of the fact that God failed to choose all for salvation, Paul says, The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Romans 11:7. And Peter says of those who reject the gospel, he said, they stumble. Why? Because they disobey the word of God, as they were destined to do so. I think that's where the problem lies. They stumble because they disobey the word of God. But the Bible says they were destined to do so. In spite of the fact that we recoil this doctrine, we must be careful of our attitude toward God and towards these passages of the scripture, because we can't change them. They are there in the scripture. We must never begin to wish that the Bible was written in another way, or that it did not contain these verses. Moreover, if we are convinced that these verses teach reprobation, then we are obligated both to believe it and accept it as fair and just of God, even though it still causes us to tremble in horror whenever we think of passages like this. In this context, it may surprise us to see that Jesus Christ can thank God for hiding the knowledge of salvation from some and for revealing it to others. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 26, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babes. Yeah, Father, such was your gracious will. Moreover, we must recognize that somehow, in God's wisdom, the fact of reprobation and the eternal condemnation of some will show God's justice and also result in his glory. Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verse 22, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with such patience the vessels of wrath made for destruction? Paul also notes that the fact of such punishment on these vessels of wrath serves to show the greatness of God's mercy towards us. God does this in order to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy. Romans 9:23. While we will have issues not only with election, but also with reprobation, the fact remains that these are doctrines taught in the Bible. We have to agree, and we need not look at God as unfair, but we must understand that it pleases him to choose us as we respond to him, and to those who refuse to respond, they are destined to be in hellfire. May we not be a candidate of hellfire, in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's close our study by examining few differences between election and reprobation. Differences between election and reprobation. Differences between election and reprobation. We must also remember that there are important differences between election and reprobation as they are presented in the Bible. Election to salvation is viewed as a cause for rejoicing and praise to God, who is worthy of praise, and he receives all the credit for our salvation. And that is the basis for the doctrine of election, that God may receive all the praise for our salvation, so that we don't claim it is what we have done or what we have acted, one way or the other, that made us be saved. It's purely God's own grace. You find this in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. God is viewed as actively choosing us for salvation and doing so in love with delight. But reprobation is viewed as something that brings God sorrow, not delight. So our election brings God delight, while reprobation brings God sorrow. And you find this in Ezekiel 33, verse 11. And the blame for the condemnation of sinners is always put on the people or the angels who rebel. It is never to be on God. Yeah, the praise of our election is to God, but the condemnation on reprobation or for reprobation is based on man. So in the presentation of the scripture, the cause of election lies in God, while the cause of reprobation lies in the sinner, himself or herself. Another important difference is that the ground of election is God's grace, whereas the ground of reprobation is God's justice. The sorrow of God at the death of the wicked. He said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Ezekiel 3:11. So God's sorrow here helps us to understand how appropriate it was for Paul himself to feel great sorrow when he thought about the unbelieving Jews who had rejected Christ. Paul says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, my race, the Israelites. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 4. We ought also to feel this great sorrow as well. When we think about the fate of unbelievers, then why does he allow it or even decrease it? But it might be objected at this point that if God actually feels sorrow at the punishment of the wicked, why did he allow it to happen? The answer must be that God knows that his will ultimately result in greater glory for himself. It will show his power and wrath and justice and mercy in a way that could not otherwise be demonstrated. Certainly, in our own human experience, it is possible to do something that causes us great sorrow. But when we know it will result in longer-term greater good, then we are no longer bothered. And so, after this faint human analogy, we may somehow understand that God can decrease something that causes him sorrow, yet ultimately will further his glory. Just like he decreed the death of his son on the cross, that brought him sorrow, that pained his heart, but he allowed it to happen. And today, the son is glorified, and the father is equally glorified. Now, as we close, let's have some practical application of this doctrine in terms of our own relationship with God. For the past week, we have looked at election. The doctrine of election does have significant practical application. So when we think of the biblical teaching on both election and reprobation, it is appropriate to apply it to our own lives individually. It is right for each Christian to ask himself or herself, why am I a Christian? What is the final reason why God decided to save me? The doctrine of election tells us that I'm a Christian simply because God in eternity past has decided to set his love on me. But why did he decide to set his love on me? Not for anything good in me, but simply because he decided to love me. Just like the song we always sing, he loves me, I cannot say why. He loves me, I cannot say why. On Calvary Street, he suffered for me. He loves me, I cannot say why. So he loved us not for anything good in us, but simply he decided to love us. There is no more ultimate reason than that. And with this acknowledgement, we shall be humbled before God. We will be humbled to know that he loves us without anything in us. And this should meet in our hearts a sense of appreciation as we live our lives to glorify him. thanking Him and praising Him for His love over our lives. Our salvation is totally due to the grace of God and due to His grace alone. We do not have anything ourselves that will have brought us salvation. But because He loved us, and He still loves us, and He will continue to love us, our only appropriate response to this doctrine of election is to give praise to God and to resolve to offer Him praise eternally. May our lives glorify God. May His praise fill our mouth, and may His glory surround us in Jesus' name. Till I come your way next week, I pray that God's grace will sustain you in Jesus' name. May the family now take some time to reflect on today's study and pray a prayer of appreciation to God, who has destined us and elected us to be one of His, and who will see us through the end. May we continuously respond positively to Him by living a life that will glorify Him.